Hey, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Now, I think if I ask this question, every person could answer in the affirmative. How many of you have ever lost anything? Just kind of raise your hand. Oh, yeah. And it's kind of frustrating when you've lost something, and you usually go on a mission to try to find it. See if I can find this thing that I have lost. Well, the Bible talks about lost sheep. And today we want to talk a little bit about finding lost sheep. Finding lost sheep. Now, in chapter 15 in the book of Luke, there are three parables that Jesus tells about lost sheep, lost coin, and a lost son. And the prodigal son is probably the most well-known of all the parables there in Luke 15. But I want us to look at that first one, and that is the lost sheep. Now, it starts in the first verse, and it really sets the stage for these three parables. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." That's to hear Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now, the Pharisees were the religious group over here, and they had a lot of rules and regulations to have purity, to be able to be ceremonially pure. And there was another group of people over here that didn't meet their requirements. And they were people who were the not church people, but it's not just the not church people, it's people that had jobs and occupations that were kind of dirty, and it kept them from being as ceremonially clean. And then there are those tax collectors that everyone hated. And so this crowd began to pull close to Jesus to listen to him. And the Pharisees' indictment of Jesus is really a great compliment. It says, "This man receives," some of your translations says, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And the phrasing in the Greek language is, it's an habitual process. I mean, everywhere this Jesus goes, he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners and kind of the non-church crowd over here. Because Jesus came to be able to talk to those who were lost sheep and give them the message of salvation. And so here they're all complaining, and Jesus over here is reveling in it because he says, "These are the people that I've come to see." So he knew what they were thinking. He saw the needs of those that were coming, and so he begins to tell them a parable. And so he told them this parable. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, he talks about and paints a picture of an easy story, especially during that day, to picture. A man's got a flock of 100 sheep. That's about an average-sized flock at that time. And all of a sudden, he says, one of those is missing. That's a lost sheep. And so what he does was he leaves the 99, and he goes out, and he begins to look for that one sheep. So how do you look at this parable, and what does it say to us about finding lost sheep here in Birmingham, Alabama, here in 2008? Well, the first thing that we need to do is need to identify lost sheep. What do you mean by lost sheep? And there are really two types of sheep, and what I want to do with you is I'd like for you to hold on to Luke chapter 15, and I'd like for you to turn back to your left to Matthew chapter 18. And if you turn to Matthew 18, and this won't be on the screen, so let's do a Matthew 18. And I want you to see the way that Jesus has used this parable, the same teaching, in another way. It starts in the first verse. In Matthew 18, verse 1, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here he has a child almost like sitting on his lap, and he says, you have to come as a child. And then once you come as a child in the kingdom of heaven, then he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. And he says, if you take one of these little believers and you try to lead them astray, that's not a good thing. And then he comes to verse 10 and he says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones again. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, listen to both of these. Matthew 18, when he talks about one of these sheep that have gone astray, it is the picture of stray believers. It is people who've made decisions for Christ, but they have strayed away. They strayed away from the faith. And see, a straying believer is one that has already made a commitment at one time, but now they begin to move away. And it could be that they're running away from God because of who knows what's happened. You know, you hear testimonies all the time of people that will tell you that I just got mad at God, so I stopped coming to church. Maybe it was a prayer that wasn't answered the way you wanted to be answered. Maybe it was the fact that you prayed that someone would be healed, but it turned out that the illness was terminal and it just shook you. Maybe it was the fact that you prayed that this job would work out, but it didn't, and it angered you. Maybe it's that you prayed that their relationship would work out or the family would stay together, but it didn't. And so you got angry at God. And so you turned your back on him. You became one of these lost sheep. You became a straying believer. And you know, there's some that could be sitting in the pews right now. They could be a straying believer and say, I just showed up today and I'm still dealing with some of this anger towards God. You see, it says that believers or that sheep will usually stray because of two reasons. Number one is they get scared, and there may be a snake or something in the grass, and it scares them, and they begin to head in another direction. But you see, other believers, other sheep stray because they're enticed. Now, sheep are not the smartest animals on earth, okay? And what will happen with a sheep is the flock will be heading in this direction, and all of a sudden it looks like there's some good green grass over here, and this sheep will start eating this grass, and he won't even look up. He'll just keep on going. And so all of a sudden the flock is over here, and this one sheep is over here, and the enticement of the greener grass has them separated. And you see, a lot of times that's what separates us when we move away from the things of God. They're not bad things. Things such as possessions, a career, maybe athletics, a hobby. I mean, these are things that in themselves are not wrong, but they began to take first place in our life. And before you know it, I'm so involved with my possessions and my career and my hobbies and my athletics that church has taken a back seat. But not just church on Sundays, but you know, even my time with God. If I sat down and tried to read my Bible, I can't really focus because I'm thinking so much about these things because they have first place in my life. And I can't wait to get to them or possess them or be with them. And what happens is I'm just straying away. I'm beginning to move away. And so lost sheep can be a straying believers, people who had made decisions for Christ but have just gotten away from him and away from their walk with him. But in Luke's passage, it shows that these lost sheep can be unbelievers. People that have never received Christ as Savior. People who are walking through this life completely separated from God with no connection to their Creator. And as they walk through this life, they're walking through it as people who have no connection with their own Heavenly Father, have no really understanding of what God's purpose is for their life, have no understanding of what it means to be forgiven of their sins, have no understanding of what's going to happen in eternity when they step out of this world and take that next step into eternity. And there's just a sense of helplessness. Isaiah 53:6 says that all we are like sheep and we've gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And we all are like these lost sheep until we find Christ. And what he says in this parable is that he's got 99 over here, but one has gone away. And that one lost sheep, that unbeliever, has gone astray. And there's a helplessness whenever a sheep is lost. And it's really a dangerous thing. Because you see, sheep, like I said, are not the smartest animals. And a sheep will be eating grass, and all he'll do, it will have his head down and go. And there could be a mountain cliff right here. And the sheep will just walk completely over the mountain and fall. I will not reenact that. I'll just let you know that that can happen. And he'll just fall. And so when a sheep is lost, it's not like, oh, that's okay, he'll come back in the morning. It is the fact that he is in danger because he'll just fall right over the cliff. That's not what I'm going to tell you. As unbelievers, walking through life without a relationship with God, it's pretty serious because there's just a helplessness that you have. And it's dangerous because the decisions you make and the places that you go and the things you do could be not only damaging to your health, could be damaging to your life and to your own eternal destiny. So yeah, there's a lot of concern there. But the second thing is that whenever a sheep falls down, they can't get back up. They need the help from a shepherd to help them back up. And people who don't have Christ as Savior, if you're here today and you've never made that decision, you're going to be tripping over some things of the world. But the bad news is that the world cannot provide you the help to pick you back up. You may think it will, but it won't. And you know I'm telling you the truth. Because there's that helplessness and there's a hopelessness there of I've invested everything into this world, but yet there's just something that is missing. And so with that helplessness and there's that falling down, who's going to help me back up? That's where the shepherd comes and helps him back up. You see, everyone is created with this God-shaped vacuum, and only Jesus Christ can fill that vacuum in our life. And so today, as you've come into this worship center, you may have come here and have never made that decision. And it may be my hope and prayer today that you would meet the great shepherd, the one that can take your life, pick you back up, and put you on the right road. So the first thing you got to do is identify lost sheep. They could be straying believers, or it could be unbelievers. And just because you're here today, you cannot sit there in that pew and say, whew, thank goodness I'm not one of those straying believers because I'm here in church on Sunday. Listen, you could be here in church almost every Sunday and still be a straying believer. Just the fact that you parked your carcass in the pew does not mean that all of a sudden you're walking with God in a great way. I mean, your mind could be shifted into neutral. You may be thinking about where the next vacation's going to. You may be thinking about all kinds of things, anything but what God wants you to think about. And during the week, you may not be able to spend any time with him. And you look back over your life and you say, you know what? I remember that day when I was baptized. I remember how excited I was when I said, yes, Jesus Christ lives in my heart. But today's different. There's a hollowness there. There's an emptiness there. You see, what it is you just strayed away. And it's very dangerous. And you're missing out on what the other 99 are enjoying. And so you identify the lost sheep. Well, let me give you the motivation for finding lost sheep. Say, okay, if there are lost sheep out there, and let's say that a number of you are not lost sheep, so our responsibility is to be like the shepherd and to go get them. So what's our motivation? Let me give you two things. Number one, everyone is important. Everyone is important. Everyone is important. Everyone has been created specifically by God, and everyone has a purpose that God has given them, and everyone is important to the Lord. You know, what is so great is that a shepherd knows his sheep. He names each one of his sheep. And you know that shepherd, he has named all 100 of those sheep. He knows them by name. Now, all of a sudden, one leaves the fold. Well, when one leaves the fold, what does he do? Does he look around and say, well, 99 out of 100, that ain't bad. We'll just let that one go. Let me ask you, how many of you have more than one child? Just raise your hand. How many of you? Yeah. Now, when you go to, let's say, like Alabama Adventure or Disney World or whatever, and you've gone someplace and you've got your herd of children with you and you're looking around. I didn't mean to look at the Jones down here. But when you've got all your kids over here and you look and you begin to count and you say, you know what? I've got most of them here, but there's one missing. What do you say? Hey, that just means more room in the car on the way home. What do you think, guys? No way. You make sure someone's taking care of them, and you begin to look for the other one. Why is that? Because everyone is important. And if in our own children that we have in our family, if we feel they're that important, what do you think God thinks about every person he's created? He says everyone is important. And so that's why you need to look at them. That's your motivation. In this story, most likely, at night is when he counts the sheep. He counted the sheep. He found out he's got 99. There's one missing. Once he finds there's one missing, what does he do? He begins to go out and makes the search because everyone's important. Number two is that God cares for us and desires that everyone be saved. God cares for us. He desires that everyone be saved. We can't sit here and say that God really doesn't want everyone to come to saving faith in Christ. It's God's desire that every person be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." It is his desire for everyone to come to repentance. So God desires everyone to come to repentance. So that means that everyone is lost. Everyone that is lost, his desire is that they would come to know Christ as Savior. It means the one that is the valedictorian of the school. It's the one that is the guy that wants to drop out of school. It's the one that lives in the gated community at the top of the hill, and it's the homeless person that's downtown that doesn't have a home. You see, it's the one that's in perfect health, and it's the one over here that's infected with AIDS. It's the one over here who has made good decisions, it seems, in their life, and the other one over here who's made bad decisions in their life. God cares for everyone. And what we as a congregation need to look out is look out into the highways and the byways and see lost sheep, people that God's cared for and that his desire is that everyone would come to know Christ as Savior. That's our motivation. Now, when I came in from baptism, I took a quick look around here and I just kind of added the numbers up and I didn't come up with the total population of Birmingham. And what I figured out is that there are more lost sheep outside. And it's our desire, our goal, our challenge, our commission to go from this place and to find those lost sheep and to be able to tell them the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. Now, look what he does in Luke 15. In Luke 15, Jesus draws us into the story by saying this in verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep? So what he did, he just drew us right into it. And he looked right at us. He said, okay, now which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and 99 were here and one was lost, which one of you would go out and go look for that one? Well, that brought everyone into the story because every one of them would do that. And every one of us would do that. And so he says, which one of you would go out and do that? Well, the ball is placed in our court to be those shepherds that will go out with the lost sheep. Now, what are the qualities of one that is seeking lost sheep? I want to give you these three qualities that every one of us needs to have when we walk out this building today. Are you ready? Number one is thoroughness. Thoroughness. He says at the end of verse 4 that you are to go out, and he was seeking for that lost sheep until he finds it. That little phrase at the end of verse 4, until he finds it. That didn't mean that he went to the edge of the pasture and said, here, sheepy, sheepy. I don't see him. Okay, that wrapped it up for me on there. No, he went out until he found him. He left in the night. And there wasn't a lot of spotlights or streetlights out there. And it's dangerous at times. And there's some crags and there's some dunes and there's some other things out there that you go over and through and around. And it could be dangerous and it could be time consuming, but it didn't matter because there was a lost sheep and he was going after that lost sheep. And there was a thoroughness there. And there should be a thoroughness there in both our seeking and also in our sharing. See, what we're seeking and also in what we share. Now, I had a great privilege this week of going with our students with New Wind to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and to watch them work. And that's why they've got all the red shirts over here, and even in the choir and all around. And as we went to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, they worked with the church there, North Star Church. And I got in there a couple days after they had arrived. And when I got there, we had dinner with a lot of the counselors, adult counselors. And I sat next to George Mizell. And George says, I got to tell you something that was incredible that happened to me. He says, we did an outdoor concert. And after we did one of those outdoor concerts, he says, I was sticking around kind of picking up all the technical equipment and things. And one of our students, Rachel Steed, 16 years old. She's getting nervous over here. She says, they began to talk to people in the crowd. And there's a 68-year-old man that begins a conversation with her. And when he starts talking to her, he tells her, and he says, and I'm going to get as much details as great, but for about 30 years or so, he was a part of a church. He was a deacon. He was an elder. He was into it. And he was sold out. But then he began to read about other religions, and he thought that this thing about that Jesus was the only way was a little bit too restrictive and just couldn't really buy into that anymore. So he's gone into the Baha'i faith, and so he began to talk to her about this. And now George is telling me the story, and he says, now here's Rachel, a 16-year-old, and she's listening to him. She's intent. She's being kind. She's being polite. He tells his whole story, and then after he tells his whole story, then she says, well, let me tell you my story. And she begins to talk to him about Christianity and about why Jesus is the only way. And he said, and she's using Bible verses. I mean, she's not just sitting there talking stuff. And I said, what were you doing? She says, I was listening as much as I could. I'm trying to put stuff up and I'm listening. And I think George made a decision. No. And she starts sharing. He said, they were going back and forth. He says, she was so polite and she knew her stuff. And she shared what it meant to be a Christian. And she took it straight from the Bible. And when it was all said and done, that guy was so impressed. He said, I can't believe you're 16 years old and you know this much and do this well. And he says, it's causing me to do some thinking. Now this man, for these next days, weeks, maybe years that God gives him, there's going to be some wondering there about, you know, here, I didn't know if this was true or not. I've got some 16-year-old that can sit there and just tell me scripturally, biblically, what the truth is. He's a lost sheep. And there was a sharing that went on. But see, there's also got to be a seeking. We got to seek after lost sheep. One of the things that the students did was we worked the Ironman Triathlon, okay, at Coeur d'Alene. Ironman Triathlon. These are crazy people. These are people that they will swim 2.4 miles in the lake, and then they'll come out and they'll get on a bicycle and they will ride 112 miles. Then they'll get off a bike and they will run a marathon of 26.2 miles. And this isn't in 6 weeks. This is in one day. This is from 7 in the morning and they have to complete it by midnight. So you get 17 hours to do this. And if you do this, you'll be an Ironman. And if you don't do it before 12, it's over. So you got to do it by midnight. And so we took our students and the adults, and we were spread all over the course doing volunteer work, helping out. And where I was a part of Scott Heath's team and some others, we were on the run portion, and we were at a part where people, when they came, it would be early in the run, and they'd come past us. And then they'd do a big loop, and then they'd come past us again. And then the third time we saw them, they would be coming from this direction. And when they came from this direction, they were right near the finish. Once they turn the corner with us, we say, you go your next street, you take a left, 6 blocks downhill, you're finished. So you pretty much finished by the time you got to us. We're already congratulating them. We're standing there, and it's in the, it's getting later in the evening, going around 9 o'clock. She's still got 3 hours to finish this. It was a volunteer lady that came running down, and she was just encouraging people, and that was our job, encourage people and stuff, and she's hollering at them, encouraging. She stayed with us for about 4 minutes. And she looked at me and she said something that just almost jumped all over me. She said, I've got friends that are on the course and I'm going to go find them and I'm going to encourage them to make it to the finish. And she said that and I saw her take off and start looking for them. All I could think of, that's what we're to do. That's our call, folks. We're to look and to find people that are running this race of life that are there on the course and we need to encourage them. You've got some people you know that are running this run of life and they're going through some tough times and they're not saved and they're needing someone to give them a word of encouragement to tell them about who Christ is. You've got others that are believers that are running this race of life, and their marriages are falling apart. And what they need is somebody to come up to them and to give them that word of encouragement and to say, I'm not going to let them quit. I'm not going to let them stop and say, well, I've tried, but I'm done. I'm not going to let them say they're too tired. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to encourage them. And there's some that are friends of yours that are making bad choices, and you just need to come up alongside of them and be a support to them and strengthen them and say, I'm not going to let you tank it right here. I'm not going to let you crash and burn. I'm going to help you make it to the end. And I want to tell you, it was a great sight around 10:30 at night or 11 as it's getting close to the end, to where we would see people that are coming to around our corner, which means they were going to make it. And I would notice as the later the night got, there would be an individual with their bib on that let you know they were running, and there would be two, at sometimes three other people that weren't even in the race that were going alongside of them. You know who they were? They were friends that had found them on the course and says, you can do this. Listen, folks, that's part of our job. That's part of our responsibility, part of our call, part of our joy. And as I'm watching this one person struggle because they're so tired, I'm seeing three other people smiling, grinning from ear to ear because they're encouraging them to make it to the end. Okay? Now, there has to be a thoroughness there. Second of all, there needs to be a tenderness. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He lays it on his shoulder. Now, every one of you, if you've been in Vacation Bible School or you've grown up in church, you've seen the picture of the shepherd with the sheep around his shoulders. Have you seen that one? You know, he's got them around his head. He's got his feet right here. That's a tender picture of a shepherd that found a lost sheep and put him on his shoulders. He didn't say in that passage, when he found that sheep, what he lectured him. And he says, I'm going to drive you back home. Here, slap him. Kick him in the rear. Come on. Get in there. Hey, move a little bit faster. Don't you eat any more of that grass over here. Come on, get over there. Come on. He didn't lecture him. He didn't drive him. He didn't kick him. What did he do? He picked him up with tenderness and carried him through. There are people that have made mistakes, that are hurting and are in pain. And they are so scared that someone who's a believer is going to just slap them across the face and hit them over the head with the Bible and just beat them into submission. When what they need is for someone to come to them and tenderly guide them, show them the love of Christ, and say, you know what? You got a home right here. And that's the way this church is. That's where our church needs to continue to be. It is a place of rest for people to come. To where we're not going to be judgmental. We're going to stand on the Word of God. We're going to show you what His Word says, and there are things that are right and things that are wrong, but we're going to love you into it and let you know that you've got a place to where those wounds can be healed. There's got to be a tenderness about it, folks. I remember when I was pastor in Ruston, College Town, Louisiana Tech. I was working late. It was 8:30 at night. I got a phone call, which I ended up taking. And usually don't take them when they're late, but it came through. I picked it up. Young college student on the phone, didn't know me from Adam. She just called and she said, I'm just going to tell someone, but I'm getting ready to commit suicide because I had an abortion not too long ago. And the emotional pain is more than I can bear. And I'm just calling you to tell you I'm getting ready to take my life. So it was at the time when I was supposed to lecture her and say, if you'll open up your Bible to this passage here, I just want to show you something. Boy, I'll tell you what, that threw me for a moment. And then my first thing was I just said, life is too precious for you to do that. And I said, I understand. I said, having that abortion, that was a decision that I can understand where you would regret that. But let me tell you something. You know, there are a number of people that don't even have the ability to have children, and yet God has allowed you to have that ability to be able to bring life into this world. And do you know that what His desire would be for you is to go on and continue this life and kind of get some things straightened out and a walk with Him? And then, you know, one day you'll be able to find that right guy and get married, and God will allow you to have more children? And you just began to talk to her on that. And as I talked through these things, and she began to settle down, and I said, if I gave you a phone number of a pregnancy crisis center, of some people I know, would you call them She says, yeah, I'll be glad to call them. I said, you talk to them and they will walk you through this time. You see, you got to be some tenderness there, folks. Thoroughness is cover. Let's seek and let's share. But let's be tender. And the very last thing, joyfulness. Joyfulness. Look in this story. In the last verse here, it says in verse 6, and it says, he laid it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. He got so fired up that not only when he picked up the sheep, and when he was walking back, he was rejoicing. He was saying, this is great, I'm fired up. But then when he got home, he picked up his cell phone and he called his friends, or he texted them or whatever, and he said, come, you need to come. And so when they came, he says, I want to share the good news. That sheep that was lost, he's now found. And everybody high-fived him. They were all excited. What a great, great day. There was rejoicing. There was a joyfulness to it. And when we go and to find the lost sheep, there is a joyfulness. Nothing will turn your crank than to see someone come to know Christ as Savior. Nothing can top the fact that someone moved from lostness to being saved. Someone's lost, moved from an eternity separated from God to an eternity that they will spend with God, to where they've been separated from the Creator to now they're a child of God. There is nothing more exciting than to see that. And just a tad below that is to find a believer that has been out of fellowship, and then they come back in and they begin to recapture the joy of what it means to be a believer. Oh, that's a great joy. That's a great joy. There's something about that excitement of seeing people come to know Christ that causes you that great joy. Oh, it's great. And we need to have that. I want to tell you, we're at that Ironman triathlon. They had told me two things to do. Number one, be there early morning to see the swim when everybody jumps in the water, and that was great. And then stay to the end till midnight. So I did that. I finished working at my post, and I began to walk down. I went down Sherman Avenue, and it was six blocks, and there's this huge finish line. And they set up grandstands on both sides. It's well lit, music's kicking, and people are cheering. And what would happen is, as you had this six blocks to get to the finish, that whenever a runner, or at that time maybe a crawler, began to get to that road and they began to make their way down those last six blocks, those who had already finished the race, those who already had their medals, they stuck around. And they would be eating in like an outdoor cafeteria or so, eating. And when they see them, they'd jump, leave their food, run to the street, and they'd make almost like a tunnel of people. And they would begin to cheer for them. Oh, it was great. And they'd cheer them on. Two more blocks, you're almost there. And they'd all cheer them through. Then they go back and go get something to eat. As soon as the next one comes, they run back. And they set this huge line of people just cheering it on to make it to the end. And then once they got through there, then there were the stands and everybody leaning over, high-fiving them and left and right on it. Oh, man, I was so juiced and pumped. Because I stood right in there by those stands watching these people come in. And I could see the excitement and the joy that someone has finished. And they finished the race. And when a person finishes the race, as soon as they get to the end, they put up this finish line. And as soon as their chest hits the finish line, this announcer who was just, he was full of energy. I mean, he was bumping. He got me pumped. And he would say, he'd call their name out. And it'd be like Keith Hines. And Keith would be coming right here. And he would say, Keith Hines, you are. And as soon as he'd break the tape, you are an Iron Man. And everybody would go crazy. You are an Iron Man. Oh, well, I'm standing there and I'm watching him come through, and now all of a sudden the clock is ticking, and there's this clock up there, and it's ticking down, and you can only go 17 hours, okay? Because once it hits 17 hours, it's midnight, and if anybody goes later than midnight, you're an Iron Man. You didn't make it. I don't care where you are, you didn't make it. And so this clock is ticking down, and he says, we've only got three more minutes. We've got to get more of them in. Let's cheer them in. And he's calling people, where are they on the course? We've got some that are close. Cheer. And so we're screaming loud, and they're coming in. Let's bring them in. Let's get as many. No, they're just coming in. They're calling out their times and everything. And then he says, I see there's one more. There's one more. And this one more, it's a lady named Kathleen Curl. She's 64 years old. And she's from Idaho Falls.
And here she is. She's coming down, and the clock is ticking, and it's 16 hours and 57 minutes and 24 seconds. And this woman comes in, and the place just erupts. She's the last one. And here she comes across, and they say, Kathleen Curl, you are an Iron Man. 16 hours, 57 minutes, 24 seconds. Whew. Man, 64 years old. That's a little convicting. And there was a 72-year-old guy that made it. So here she comes through, and this place is just going wild. And then I'm looking at the clock as it's ticking down. And he says, we've only got 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, and it counts down and gets to zero. And when it hit zero, it was over. I mean, it was boom. As soon as it's zero, that's it. They brought a car and pulled in front so nobody else could cross the finish line. And they said, we're shutting everything down. That's it. If you didn't make it, if a person was still on the course, they would send a volunteer out there to tell them, we're shutting the finish line down. We'll give you a ride back to the starting place if you'd like to. Or if you'd like to run it to finish it yourself, there'll be no volunteers out here. You sign a waiver or release, so in case anything happens to you, we're not responsible. But it's over with. It's done. It was really abrupt. It wasn't like, hey, can you give me an extra 5 minutes? He's not too far away. Mm-mm. Doors closed. That's it. And I went to Matthew 25 with the parable of those 10 virgins. And in that parable, he sent them out to get their lamps and to get the oil and to be ready because the bridegroom was coming and there's going to be this great feast. Some of them were prepared, some were not. And they were dilly-dallying around and not doing what needed to be done. And all of a sudden, the bridegroom showed up. And when the bridegroom showed up and the feast was ready, as soon as they got in there, they closed the doors. And when they closed the doors, then these that were dilly-dallying came up and said, hey, let us in, let us in. They said, no, the time is gone. The hour is past. You missed it. And I sat there, folks, and as much as I was cheering for those that made it, there was such a sadness when I saw that car pull over and they shut that whole thing down. Because all I could think about were the people that were still on the course. I said, they didn't make it. They didn't make it. You see, there are lost sheep all over this place. And they're kind of running this course of life. And folks, there's going to be a day to where it's over. Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus is coming back, there's no makeup exams. There's no, hey, second chances. There's no, hey, let's stretch it another few days or so. It's over. And those lost sheep will be separated from God for eternity. We are the shepherds that have the opportunity and the commission to go out from this place and to give them that good word. My prayer for my life and for yours is that I could have the same enthusiasm as that man had, wanting to get everybody in by midnight. I want to be that type of man that wants to go out and see people, share with them the good news of Christ, and tell them, I want to get you in before midnight, before the doors close, so you can experience that life with Christ, okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Lord, we are so thankful for the good news of the gospel. And at the same time, we recognize the challenges that we have. And I just pray here during this time of invitation that, Lord, as you speak to the hearts of people, that we be willing to make decisions upon what you revealed to us. Give us a boldness to be able to stand up, step forward, and to accept the call that you've placed on our hearts and our lives. And so, Lord, as we move in this time of invitation, I just turn it over to you and say, God, do your work. Do your work. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.